Amen. Well, let's turn our Bibles tonight to the book of Micah. The book of Micah, that Old Testament book, Micah. If you find Nahum, turn left and you'll see Micah. He's right there. Chapter 7. Going to read verses 8, 9, and 10, and then we'll look at what the Lord has for us tonight. Micah chapter 7, verse 8. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy, when I fall. I shall rise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him. Until he plead my cause and execute judgment for me, he will bring me forth to the light, and I shall behold his righteousness. Then she that is mine enemy shall see it, and shame shall cover her which said unto me, Where is the Lord thy God? Mine eyes shall behold her. Now shall she be trodden down as the mire of the streets. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight, Lord, for the opportunity to be here tonight in this place that you've given to us by your grace, that you've provided for all these years by your generosity. We thank you for the freedom of this country. We thank you that we can come and sing the hymns of the faith and hear from the written word of God. We thank you, Lord, that we have the privilege and honor of giving to this great work, the work of God, on planet Earth. And Lord, we worship you with our tithes and offerings and with our singing and with our praying. And now we worship you with our ears as we will sit and listen to what you have to say to us from your book. Thank you, Lord, for giving us your word and preserving it unto this very hour. And I pray that you'd open the lips of your servant to speak in the heart of every person to receive the word of God as it is indeed the word of God, that you might help us, challenge us, change us, convict us and comfort us, but most of all, glorify yourself, magnify your Son, edify your people, and save the lost. And for all this, we'll thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, you remember that Micah has just described the desperate times in which he lived. A time when good men were hard to find. When the prince and the judge and the great men of the kingdom were corrupt and one could not even trust his friends or his family. In such times, we can only do one thing. Verse 7, we can look to the Lord, we can wait patiently for him, and we can pray. Dear friends, there's going to be times in your Christian life that that's all you're going to be able to do. Times when all you can do is look to Jesus. All you can do is patiently wait for him. And all you can do is pray. You know, sometimes people will tell us something is going on in their life and we'll say, I'll pray for you. And that can sound kind of trite. But really, it's not trite because the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man we know availeth much. And sometimes we feel like perhaps it's a platitude, but our prayers aren't answered 2 seconds after we give them. Sometimes we have to wait on the Lord and be of good courage. Sometimes we have to wait long enough that he needs to strengthen our heart, you see. And so Micah is in this time period where he's looking around at his nation and his people, and he sees corruption on every side. He sees the whole place in decay. It's falling apart, and it breaks his heart. And he says, I'll just look to the Lord, I'll patiently wait, and I'll pray. Sometimes it's the hardships and calamities of life that drive us to the Lord in prayer and patient waiting. However, if we're not careful, the same difficulties and hardships that can be used of God to drive us to him in prayer can be used by the devil to drive a wedge between us and God. To cause us to think that maybe God doesn't care. To cause us to think that maybe God doesn't love us. To cause us to think that maybe his word isn't really true. We have to be careful. Because it's the hardships and calamities and difficulties in life that can lead you one way or the other. Either to God in prayer or away from the Lord with a wedge between you. And the longer that thing goes on, the easier it seems to be to get discouraged And the more likely we are to allow a wedge to be driven between us and God, because we have to wait. That's part of waiting, is time, isn't it? I've seen it go both ways in the lives of God's people. I've seen people wait for years patiently on God, and then all of a sudden, God comes through in a wonderful way. I've seen other people that wouldn't wait, got in trouble. And instead of their problems going away, they just kind of got exacerbated. Micah chose to do the right thing. He chose the right path of prayer and patience and faith. In the next three verses, he tells us what's going on. The first point tonight is verse 8, darkness. He says, "Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy, when I fall. I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me." For an individual or a family or even a nation, dark days can descend, often seemingly out of nowhere. We read about Paul and his voyage and the storm that came, and it said they didn't see the sun or the moon or the stars in many days. I'm sure Paul was praying that whole time, and he prayed, and many days went by before he got an answer. I remember a man named Job in the Bible upon whom came unbelievable loss and misery, seemingly out of nowhere. It just happened all of a sudden. He was a righteous man. He was blessed of God. He worshiped God, served God. He was a man of prayer and a man of faith. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, came all this calamity. One right after another. And yet his enemy, the devil, as he was watching Job being blessed of God and he watched Job being protected by God, he brought an accusation against Job. And God gave the devil permission to give Job a little trouble. He was watching Job and he wanted to destroy Job's faith. But God was faithful to Job. And God not only held the devil's hand back, he held Job up, didn't he? Sometimes we look at our problems and our troubles and we say, why is it so bad? We ought to say, thank God it's not worse. The devil would have liked to do a whole lot more to Job than he was allowed to do. And the devil would like to do a whole lot more to you than what's happening. And so don't ever think that God doesn't care. God's holding the devil's hand back. But then he also has the power to hold you up to glorify him in that which the devil would like to use to embarrass God. In the end, Job praised God, didn't he? In the end, Job saw clearly. It's when we're in the darkness of the problem, in the darkness of the circumstances, that we don't see clearly. That's when we have to trust God. It's in the darkness that we have to trust God. It's in the darkness that we have to hold his hand and let him lead us through. Because once we get through and turn around and we look back, then we'll see clearly. And we'll be like Job and we'll praise God. Micah, speaking not only for himself but for his people, warns the enemy not to rejoice over Israel's fall. Look what it says. "Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy, when I fall. I shall arise." You know, when a Christian falls, the enemy rejoices. Anything that brings sorrow to the believer brings joy to God's enemies. And Micah understands a wonderful truth. And he shares it with us here in verse 8. And it's comprised of two things. Number one, he talks about a fall. Now, to fall is embarrassing, is it not? None of us like to fall down. Children fall down, and they get up and go. Like in 2 seconds. Boom. They're like rubber balls. When we fall, as adults, it's embarrassing. And whenever we slip and fall, we don't care how bad we're hurt. We just look around and make sure nobody was watching. Nobody saw us, right? I slipped and fell this winter on an icy patch on the sidewalk and fell right out into 54th Street. My feet went up out from under me and I was airborne, landed on my hip on the concrete, and the first thing I did was look around. I got up, I could hardly walk to the car. But what was I concerned about? Hope nobody saw me. It's embarrassing when you fall. We fall, we quickly look around. The fall of a child of God is also embarrassing. The spiritual fall. It's embarrassing to the believer. It's embarrassing to the believer's family. It's embarrassing to the believer's friends when they fall. It's embarrassing to God. You know what the devil likes to do? I believe he likes to go to the Lord and say, isn't that your child? Isn't that your kid? Didn't she get saved? Isn't she a child of God? Look at her. Look what she's doing. Look at him. Look where he's at. Look at him. Look at him! It's embarrassing. I just don't want to embarrass my Heavenly Father. I'm sure I do. But I try to go out of my way not to. And there's places I won't go and things I won't watch and things I won't read and things I won't listen to and people I won't hang out with. Why? Because I don't want to embarrass them. I have enough trouble without going to places and doing things that I know will embarrass him. You know, we're to walk by faith and we're to allow the Word of God to be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. However, when we walk by sight instead of by faith, we do not have the lamp of God's Word and cannot see afar off and cannot discern the obstacles in our way and are prone to stumble and fall. You know, you hear it all the time. You need to come to church. You need to hear preaching. You need to read your Bible. You need to spend time in prayer. And it all starts to sound like it's just so much, so much. And we get so used to hearing it. But it is so true. If you don't, you won't have the light and you're going to stumble and bumble and fumble your way through life. You're going to fall. Israel fell into dishonor, decay, and defeat because she fell away from God and His Word. But Micah knows a secret. And the secret is that Israel shall rise again. And the same is true of the Christian. We need to be careful when a Christian falls that we don't get high-minded about it. We're supposed to try to restore such a one in a spirit of meekness and fear. The Bible says, ye that think ye stand, take heed lest ye fall. So that Christian who fell is going to get back up again. Sooner or later, he or she is going to arise. Micah is saying, like the Apostle Paul, I might be down, but don't count me out. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You can keep your place here. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look with me at verse 8 and 9. Paul wrote this, his experience. And so in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, verse 8, he says this, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed. You know what that means? That we don't know what to do. We don't know what's up. What is going on? We are stymied. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We haven't given up. We don't understand why this is happening, but we're not giving up. Verse 9, persecuted, but not forsaken. Not forsaken of who? Not forsaken of God. He said, men are giving us trouble and men are persecuting us and giving us a hard time, but we're not forsaken. We understand. And then look at verse 9 again, cast down, but not destroyed. Paul's saying, we get cast down, but we get back up. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We go through many deaths and resurrections throughout our lives. Not physical deaths and physical resurrections, but we fall and get back up again. That's a picture of the resurrection power of Christ. We fail and we get up and go again. We fall, we get up and go again. We can be cast down, but we don't have to stay down. We can fall, but we don't have to stay down. We're all prone to falling. The Bible says we're all bent to backsliding. But Micah knew this. We're in trouble right now, and we have fallen as a nation, but we're still God's people. And we're going to rise again. God will not leave us here forever. God will not forsake us. Our enemy sees us down and rejoices, but soon we're back up. The testimony of the power of Christ and His faithfulness is the result. He talks about a fall. If you look also there in Micah chapter 8, he talks about darkness. He said, "When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me." Dark and dreary days come to the best of us. And yet, here's another secret. A secret which only the born-again believer experiences or understands. It is one of the mysteries of the Christian faith. And it's simply this, that though one sits in the darkness of this world or in the darkness of some trial or the darkness of some circumstance, the Lord brings light to see and live by. Isn't that exciting? The world can't count on that. They're already in the dark. And when they're dark, look, if they are in the dark, how dark is their darkness, the Scripture asks. And so here's a person who's living, they're unsaved, they're living a seemingly normal life, a seemingly prosperous life, but they're in the dark. So when trouble comes to them and circumstances come to them and tribulations come to them, now they're in darkness. So if their light is darkness, how dark is their darkness? But God says to us through Micah, he said, look, when you're in the dark of this world, and you end in the dark of the circumstance, I'll give you light. You still have light. You don't have to be in the total darkness. It doesn't sound like it means too much to you, but I'm pretty excited about it. Light from His Word. Isn't that awesome? Light from the Word of God. When you're in that darkness, you can go to the Word of God and you can read it and it can lift you up. That's what David did. David found himself in horrendous circumstances often in his life. He was betrayed and he was persecuted and he was forsaken. But he went to the Word of God and he always found light. You know, when you're in a darkness, even a little light makes you feel better. Right? Lights go out and everybody goes, ah! And then somebody turns on one little flashlight and everybody goes, ah! When you're in the dark, when it doesn't seem like you can see very far, you just need to open your Bible and you'll be surprised how it'll encourage you, how it'll give you some light. But we're not only have the light of His Word, we have the light of His presence. He is with us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. We have that light. Do you not know, dear Christian, that you are a glow in the dark? Yeah, you're a glow in the dark. Do you ever see a glow in the dark? You turn the lights off and it glows. That's what we are in this darkness of this world. We're glow in the darks. When I was a little kid, I used to have these glow in the darks. It was pretty new back in them days, right? There weren't a whole lot of them around. You'd get one of those and boy, you'd just treasure it. And I remember the first time I got a watch, it had little glow in the dark hands on it. I said, oh man. And I'd take my, you know how I'd get that thing to glow? I'd put it up by the light. I'd get it as close to the light as I could and let it soak up all that light. Then I'd turn the lights off in the room and I'd look. That's how we are. We got to get close to the light. You know, if you got to get up close to the light. You got to be up close to Jesus. Because the closer you are to Jesus and the more you're in the Word, it's like that light is just being sucked into you. And then when the dark times come, whoop, 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 it glows. And people look at you and they wonder, how in the world are you going through this? How in the world are you handling this? I can't believe you're not getting drunk on Friday nights. I can't believe you're doing drugs to get away from things. I can't believe that you don't have a bitterness and an anger, and I can't believe you're not mean. How is it? How you're glowing in the dark? Amen. It's Jesus. Amen. You know what I read in the Bible? When the disciples came before the Sanhedrin and they weren't afraid, they were like glow in the darks. And the Sanhedrin, you know what they noticed? Here are these men. These are just unlearned and ignorant fishermen. Where do they get this boldness? And someone said, they've been with Jesus. Oh. People can tell when you've been with Jesus. And people can tell when you haven't been with Jesus. And you can tell. You ever have anything interrupt your daily devotions for a little period of time? All of a sudden you start feeling a little weak. All of a sudden you start feeling like, man, I can't wait to get back to devotion. I got to get right back to reading my Bible. The longer you let that thing go, all your glow in the dark starts to drain away. The light of Christ is in us, and the light of that Christ shines in the darkness of our world. The darkness of this world overwhelms and destroys the children of this world, but the darkness of this world is only a greater opportunity to shine for the children of God. The Bible says God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. We are filled with the Holy Spirit. We're filled with light. I want you to look with me, if you would, in Psalms chapter 37. Psalm number 37. I want you to look there. We're going to read just a passage of Scripture. David was famous for soaking in the light of the Lord and letting it shine in dark times. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither thou be envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. He's just saying the same thing Micah said, isn't he? He said you need to look unto the Lord. You need to wait patiently for Him. You need to pray. So the first point tonight is that here we have this fall. But the point number two is in verse 9, the first part of the verse, it's called the indignation. You see, there was a fall, right? And there's an indignation in verse 9. Look what he says. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against Him. Indignation is the Hebrew word za'af. It means anger. It means God's angry at Micah, the prophet. But he's angry at all of Israel. God's anger with his children is the anger of a loving father who desires obedience from his children in order that he might bless them. Do you understand? God wants to bless you. But he blesses obedience. So if you're being obedient, he'll bless you. If you're being disobedient, he'll chasten you. That's a pretty simple concept, isn't it? Why don't we get it? His anger is always under control. And it's designed to chasten and correct and build character. It's designed to help, not to hurt, and not to harm. God does not want to hurt you. He does not want to harm you. He wants to help you. And He knows that sometimes the only way He's going to help you is to chasten you, because you won't listen any other way. I'm sure all of you who are parents have had that experience with your children. Sometimes our fall and our darkness is the result of our own disobedience, in which case the Lord brings, as a faithful father, must step in and chasten us. He never abandons us. Micah knows he's not abandoned. He's being chastened. He's experiencing the indignation of God. He's made God angry. a righteous anger, a righteous indignation, a holy anger, an anger that cannot sin. But he never abandons us. If you walk in dark streets, he's there. If you live in life's dumpster, he's there. You understand? Micah here identifies himself with the nation of Israel, much like Isaiah did. You know what Isaiah said? Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Micah did not stand at a distance and point his finger at the nation. He wasn't wagging his finger and saying, oh, it's all you Israelites, it's all you Jews over there, you're all backslidden on God. That's not what he's doing. He's crying. He's pleading. He's heartbroken for Israel. And he realized, I'm not innocent. I'm part of the problem myself. Isn't that what he said? I thought that's what he said. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him. He didn't say, oh, I have to go through this because Israel sinned against God, because of you people. He said, no, I'm going through this because I have sinned against God. I'm a sinner too, he says. Sometimes we like to distance ourselves and pretend like we're not part of the problem. Like we have clean hands and we're innocent. It's everybody else's fault, isn't it? He's standing right there among the rest of the folks and he realizes that he himself has transgressed the Lord at times in his life and he's deserving of any chastening that comes. If you're ever chastened, don't think you're not worthy of it. Don't think you're not deserving of it. You're deserving of worse. You're worthy of worse. We should be thankful for the mercy of God, amen, and the love of Christ. We're good at complaining. We're good about complaining about the conditions of things, but what are we doing to help? You see, Micah, he says, you know, I'm not just complaining about the conditions of things around here. He said, I want to be a part of the solution, not just part of the problem. I hear people complain about things. And my first thought is, well, yeah, what are you doing about it? You want the pastor to do something about it. You want leaders to do something about it. You want everybody else to do something about it. What are you doing about it? What are you doing to serve the Lord? What are you doing to carry the load? What are you doing to help? What are you doing about it? Oh, you just like to complain about it. Micah said, I'm going to do something about it. And I'm going to pray about it. And sometimes when you pray, you'll be the answer to the prayer. Huh? Oh, Lord, we need helpers around here. You might be the answer. Oh, we need somebody to take care of that. You might be the answer. Maybe that's why you're afraid to pray. You're afraid God will touch your heart and say, hey, yeah, I want you to do it. I'll just give you this testimony. Last Sunday, I made an announcement about the convection oven, right? We've had it for about a year and haven't had it put in yet. Guy came to me after service. He said, preach, put that thing in. Get it done. I said, well, it's going to be pretty expensive. He said, I don't care. He said, I got a blank check in my pocket. He said, I was sitting in a service and God said, why don't you take care of that? He said, okay. He didn't say, Lord, I'll take care of it if. God told him to take care of it. He said, I'll take care of it. He came up to me and I said, well, the last estimate I had was $2,000. He said, doesn't matter. Whatever it is. And this is not somebody that's rich. You don't got a lot of money sitting around. But God told him to do something. He said, I'm going to do it. He said, doesn't matter what it is. God told me to do it. I'm going to do it. I got another estimate. It was a lot less. See how merciful God is? God touched the heart of Israel and spent $2,000 and all of a sudden it was whittled way down. Another company would do it for much less. God's merciful. God's not going to ask you to do something he's not going to give you the power and the grace and the ability to do. You know, we all enjoy God's grace and receive it in such abundance that we often seem surprised or chafed under any discipline he brings our way, no matter how deserving we may be. What did Paul call himself? He called himself the chiefest of sinners. Paul didn't say, I was the chiefest of sinners. He said, I am the chiefest of sinners. See his heart? Paul wouldn't say, hey, I'm just this super duper spiritual Christian, and I'm just, you know, here to tell you all how you have to get straightened out, and I'm just here to tell you all how you have to live. And No, he said, I'm the chiefest of sinners. I'm the first one. I want to sit down there in the pew and listen to myself preach at me. Amen. That's what he's saying. Amen. That's how our spirit needs to be. That's why the Holy Spirit wrote 1 John chapter 1. Let's go there. Now, when we get to 1 John, just put a piece of paper or a finger or something there. Keep it, because we're going to use that a couple of times. 1 John. You'd think I would have put a piece of paper in it, but I didn't. 1 John chapter 1. I'm going to take a piece of paper I had somewhere else, cut it in half. There we go. All right. We're in 1 John chapter 1. Look at verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Look at verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. You get it? When we sit around and say, well, it's not my fault. Well, I don't have any sin. Well, I'm not doing anything wrong. Well, I'm okay. You're a liar. In verse 8, he says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. That's talking about our sin nature. And in verse 10, it's talking about our sins of choice. So if you say, hey, I don't have a sin nature, you're a liar. And if you say, hey, I don't sin, I haven't sinned, you're a liar. We have a sin nature, and we sin by choice. All of us do. But look at verse 9, right in the middle of that. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what Mike is trying to do. Mike is trying to say, Lord, Lord, I know I've sinned against you, and I'm deserving of your indignation, and I will bear your indignation because I deserve it. He's not trying to make excuses. He's not trying to rationalize. He's not saying, Lord, I don't think I deserve this. He says, this is what I get because I've sinned against God, and I'm going to bear it as long as you want me to, as long as I need to. Truth is, sometimes we just have to take in the rotten crop we ourselves planted. And so there is this indignation. There's a fall, there's an indignation. And my last point is this. And back in Micah chapter 7, verse 9b and 10, look what he says. Well, we'll just read 9 all over again. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him until, there's the until part, that's good, until, he didn't put a time limit on it, until he, God, pleads my cause and execute judgment for me. Until God says it's over. Until God steps in. Until God says we're done. Until God says it's time. I'm just going to keep bearing on. He will bring me forth to the light, and I shall behold his righteousness. Then she that is mine enemy shall see it, and shame shall cover her, which said unto me, where is the Lord thy God? Mine eyes shall behold her. Now shall she be trodden down as the mire of the streets. Micah knew another secret, that God would stand on his behalf and on behalf of Israel and plead their cause one of these days. One day God would rise up and avenge his people. The enemy likes to take advantage of us when we are down. When we slip and fall and we're down, now the devil likes to kick us. He likes to keep us down. He likes to put his foot on our neck. He likes to take advantage of us when we fall. But when God's chastisement is finished, then he will deal harshly with our enemy who tried to take advantage of us when we were down. Go to 1 John again. 1 John chapter 2. Look at verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you. For what purpose? That ye sin not. What's the very next thing he says? And if any man sin. He just said not to sin. And then he says, But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. We have an advocate with the Father. Micah had an advocate. We have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. An advocate is someone who stands and speaks on your behalf. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, the Bible says, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that cometh to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Jesus Christ ever lives to be an advocate for you. He ever lives to be an intercessor for you. So while you're in the dark, or while you have fallen, or while you're under chastisement, God knows. And Jesus is advocating. And Jesus is interceding. Everything's under control. He just wants you to look to him and wait patiently and pray. He knew that one day the Lord would stand up for Israel and lead them out of the darkness into the light of day. Look at 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Look at verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. And I like that verse 3. If you really believe that Jesus is coming, and you really believe you're going to see him face to face, and you really believe that it may be tonight, or it may be tomorrow, then you'll purify yourself. You know what that means? It means you'll just take care of sin in your life. When you do fall, you'll get back up. When you do sin, you'll confess it. You won't go where you shouldn't go, and you won't do what you shouldn't do, and won't see what you shouldn't see, and all those things. But when you do, and if you do, because you're human, because you're a sinner, because you're the chiefest of sinners, you have an advocate. You have an intercessor who will bring you out. He'll lift you up. This is the hope that should keep us going. It's the hope that kept Micah going. You know, in our tribulations and troubles, our enemies like to chide us with the same taunt as they did Micah in verse 10. Look what they said to him. Where's the Lord thy God? You know, when we're down, when we're in the dark, they like to chide you. Well, yeah, where's your God? How come your God ain't healing you? How come your God isn't providing for you? How come your God isn't coming and to your rescue? The reality is, he is. He is. Wait on him. We don't set the timetable. He does. So Micah's enemies were saying to Israel, hey, where's this great God that you guys had? I mean, we heard all these stories about crushing Pharaoh and going through the Red Sea and providing for all these 40 years, and your shoes didn't wear out, and you had mighty victories. He pushed down walls of cities. Where's that God at now? You've heard that before. You might have even had somebody say that to you. What's that designed to do? It's designed to get you to doubt. But Micah said, no, I know a secret. You see, I know a secret. And the secret is that if I fall, he'll lift me up. The secret is if I sit in darkness, sooner or later, he'll come and take me out into the light. So I'm just going to call on him. I'm just going to look to him. I'm just going to patiently wait. Oh, he's coming. And you know what? When you ask me and you mock me and you say to me, where's your God? You'll find out. Because when he comes, he's going to crush you. Oh, you can make fun of me now. You can mock me now. You can look at me and wonder where my God is. But when he shows up, you will not miss it. And he will deal with you. That's what Micah is saying. Where is your God? He's where he's always been. He's on the throne in heaven. He hasn't moved. He hasn't changed. His promises are the same. They're faithful and true. You know, we had somebody come in here one time, break in and steal some stuff. And I said, whoa, boy, I wouldn't want to be that person. I forget all the things they stole. And there was some value to the things they stole. But guess what? It wasn't worth getting God's dander up. Huh? It wasn't worth getting God angry about it. You want to come in here and steal off of God? You go ahead and try it. You see what happens to you. People have chided me and people have made false accusations against me. You know what? Hey, you're just cutting your own throat. You're just nailing a nail in your coffin. You know why? Because I'm a child of God. And if it's true, God will deal with me and I'll have to get it right. But you know what? If it ain't true, you're in big trouble. And the same is true for you as a child of God. You understand you are a child of God. And when people mess with you, they're messing with the children of God. What do you do if somebody messes with your kid? Huh? What's it say about the she-bear? You don't want to know what the she-bear will do when somebody messes with her cub. Oh, you don't want to mess with God's kids. That's what Micah's saying here. He's saying, oh yeah, you think you can mock me now, but God's coming, and when he does, you know what he's going to do? He's going to run you, he's going to walk on you, and he's going to rub you into the ground like mud. That's what he says in that verse. There would become a time when the tides would swiftly change by the mighty hand of God, and his people would be lifted up once again on the crest of the waves, and Israel's enemies would be trodden down like the mud in the streets. Listen. We, like Micah, know the end of the story, right?
Amen.
We've read the last chapter of the book. We know how it all turns out. Therefore, we can patiently wait, and we can look to the Lord, and we can trust God, because we know we know the end.
Amen.
Romans 14:11. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Philippians 2:10, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The great truths of Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10 and Revelation 21 verses 1 through 8 about the judgment of God, about the eternal lake of fire, about a place that we refer to as hell that sinners will go to is designed to bring fear to the unbeliever. And the promises of God that we'll escape the wrath of come are given to bring hope to us. Now, just because the unbelievers at large are ignorant and fail to believe and fear God doesn't mean we should not have hope in God. One of these days, God's going to right every wrong and make all things new. Until then, we need to remember the wisdom of Micah. Number one, look unto the Lord. Number two, wait patiently. Number three, pray. If you've fallen, he'll lift you up. If you're in the dark, he'll bring you out to the light. You have his word on it. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. We need to remember the reality of the Apostle Paul's testimony. He said, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. He said, it doesn't look good, but with God all things are good. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. When we get our eyes off the Lord, we lose the light to see. Where have your eyes been? When we neglect the word of God, we lose the light in the darkness. What lamp have you been walking by? When we're not filled with the Spirit, we lose the light with which to shine. When the children of Israel were slaves in Egypt and God sent the plague of darkness over the land, even in the darkness there was light in Goshen among God's people, and the Egyptians would look over and see that light. What do people see when they look through the darkness in your direction?
Do they see that glow? The glow of Jesus? What do they see when they look over here? In the darkness of the world, they look over here at this property. Do they see the Shekinah glory of God in this place? They should. Maybe there's something in your life and you need to just look unto the Lord. Maybe you need to wait patiently and pray. Maybe you've gotten bitter. Maybe you've gotten discouraged. He loves you. He'll lift you up. He'll take you out. Trust Him. If you're here tonight or you're watching or listening, the Lord Jesus, who is light, came into the darkness of this world that you might see the glorious light of the gospel and be saved from the eternal darkness of hell. The Bible says that the god of this world, Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. Tonight, wherever you are, right now, allow the light to shine into your heart and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Tonight, see Him for who He is. Receive the testimony of the gospel of Christ that Jesus is the Savior and that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Why don't you trust Christ as your Savior before it's eternally and tragically too late? Father, we thank You tonight for Micah, this Old Testament prophet, preaches things that are very relevant to our day and to our lives. Thank You for his testimony. Thank You for his heart. Thank You for his spirit. Thank You, my Father, that we can know these things. And what does the truth do? It makes us free. I pray You'd help us, Lord, if we have not spent enough time close enough to the light to get that light on us so that we can shine in the darkness more effectively. Forgive us, Heavenly Father, if we have brought some chastisement upon ourselves and now chafe at it as if we don't deserve it. Forgive us, Heavenly Father, if we haven't confessed our sins. Forgive us if we're not willing to be part of the solution, if we're just willing to complain and not help. Dear Father, help us to see things clearly with the light that You give us from Your Word and by Your Spirit. I pray You'd bless the invitation as only You can, and I pray that, Father, if there's anyone in this building that needs to be saved, they'd make their way to the front to meet me there so that we can help them with the Bible so that they can know for sure they're going to heaven. Guide and direct us, Lord. We'll thank You and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, please. We're going to sing our closing hymn tonight, and that is 480, Footprints of Jesus. And what do the footprints of Jesus do? They glow. Let's follow His footsteps. Let's be found where He would be found. Let's be found doing what He would be doing. Let's be found walking where He would walk and living like He would live. And maybe if there's something you need to pray about, some change needs to be made, some direction needs to be recharted, why don't you come and talk to the Lord about it tonight? Maybe you haven't been looking to Jesus. Maybe you haven't been patiently waiting. And if you have, just keep on praying. Keep on trusting. He will not let you down. As we sing on the first, 480.